Hi, I'm Jim Hillier. I am so glad to be here. The couple of times that I've been here in the past, I have really come to love this congregation. You guys are phenomenal. When you walk in the door, the feeling of love is amazing. So I'm just so happy to get to be here with you again this morning. Is everybody excited to be in the Lord's house today? All right. I always like to kind of break the ice with this one little thing. I am what I refer to as an audience participation preacher. Okay? That means amens, yes, Lords, all those kind of things. They just get me going more and more and more. So if you're worried about the pot roast, you might want to stay really, really quiet. If you're not worried about the pot roast, but you're excited to hear God's word, all of those things do come into play. All right, there we go. That's the kind of reaction that I really love to get. What we're going to do this morning, as I shared with a couple of folks earlier, this is something new for me as a pulpit supply preacher. Because that is my ministry. That's what I've been called to do. I haven't been called to be a pastor. I haven't been called to be an evangelist. I have been called to fill in when pastors need some time away. Whether it's health reasons, vacation, or whatever, that is my ministry. Well, one of the things that you lose out on in a way with that kind of ministry is a lot of pastors do a series. When you preach here, there, and everywhere else, it's kind of hard to actually get into a series or go through a chapter or go through a book. Well, I'm excited because I'm going to be here for 2 weeks, which means I get to do back-to-back sermons that tie into each other. So if you can, come back next week for the second half of this. So what we're doing this morning is looking at how the testing of our faith through trials and adversity and suffering and such produces in us a steadfast spirit and perseverance. And perseverance is an invaluable characteristic of those who follow Christ. So if you would, join me in prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. I come before you. Lord, just remove the cares of the day and any distractions from our hearts and minds. Father, just open up our hearts to hear your word. Father, help me to step out of the way and just let you just preach your word, Lord. Father, just be with us. Be with Pastor Rob as he's and his wife as they're traveling. Bring them back to us safe and sound. Lord, as we get into your word this morning, just bless our hearts because we know that your word will not return void. Somebody somewhere needs to hear this. So, Father, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So our scripture this morning is going to be, we're going to look at the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. And we're also going to skip for a moment to 2 Timothy 3:12. And I will be preaching from the ESV. So today we're going to start this two-week series through just the first chapter of the book of James. As many of you probably aware, the book of James is very well known for its emphasis and teaching on both faith and works. Hence, the title of the series, Faith and Works. So this morning, we're gonna look at the faith side and what James has to say in chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. So let's start with just a little bit of history. The book of James is believed by most scholars to be the earliest of all books written in the New Testament. Did you know that? I didn't until I started studying for this sermon. James is known to be the half-brother of Jesus. He is another child of Mary, Mary and Joseph. But as you look through the New Testament, you don't see just a whole lot of references to James, especially not during Jesus' ministry. In fact, most scholars say that James most likely wasn't a follower, definitely not a believer, before the resurrection. You know, in the back of my mind, you know, putting it in modern day terms, it's like, yeah, that's my brother. He's a little off. he thinks he's the Son of God. I don't know about all that. Yeah, so he was probably one of those siblings that just kind of looked at Jesus and probably shook his head and said, you know, okay, we'll see where this goes. However, in the book of James, he's not writing as a disconnected, non-believing, just side-standing observer. He has become at this point an active participant in all that the church was becoming. He was, in fact, one of the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. So here's an example of a sibling, and you know, a lot of times we experience it in our lives. Siblings that don't believe or understand what you are called to do, what God has deemed is your path. James was known as James the Just, and he was very often referred to in that way as being a good pastor, and he had this key message. And the fact that it's one of the earliest books says he got on it. He started preaching. He started writing to the congregations. So this week and next week, we're going to look at some key ideas through this first chapter. Today we're going to dive into what James has to say about proving our faith, persevering in our faith, and the promise of our faith. Proving of our faith through trials, adversity, and suffering produces in us that steadfast spirit and perseverance toward the promise of our faith. So if you would, open your Bibles or your Bible apps. I hope you've got one or the other with you. You know, so often you encounter people that, you know, they come to church, they sit down, and they listen. But it's a lot of times it's beneficial if you open your Bible or your Bible app and read along. So we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Again, I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I love the book of James. Now, granted, you know, that being my first name, you know, could have something to do with it, but it doesn't. The book of James, to me, as short as it is, James, you know, Paul was very flowery sometimes and very repetitious. You know, he would, you know, again, he's trying to get through, you know, he's kind of trying to give the church a slap on the head and say, hey, pay attention. But James is just simple, straightforward, to the point, but he is writing to believers who are struggling. At this point, he realizes what people are going through. And we have to consider the things that we go through in our lives. You know, have you ever had that moment in your life when, you know, things are just going so bad and you're like, God, why? There is a lesson. Whatever it is that you're going through, there is a lesson to be learned. So our passage begins with an intentionally shocking statement, to count it all joy. Broken leg. Praise God. At least I didn't break both legs. Car accident. Well, praise the Lord. The insurance company is going to write it off and I get another car. And God's going to bless me with whatever he has for me. That's the mindset that we need to have. You know, I can think of all kinds of things that I can find joy in. You know, riding motorcycles, you know, working with the tractor, you know, our garden this year. First year ever, we got this huge garden. So it hasn't provided what we thought it would. But praise God, we've got tomatoes, we've got corn. We've gotten something out of it. And I got a lot out of preparing it, just being out there, just me and God and John Deere. And the Lord even blessed me with that, you know, the ability to do that. So you have to note that here that also that James doesn't say, if you experience trials. Instead, he says, when. Now, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We have brothers and sisters around the globe. We don't know how good it is here that we can get together and worship and study God's word and have deep dive Bible studies. I've got a friend that's in the Ukraine. He moved there as a missionary right before all of what's going on over there began. He shared that one of his first thoughts was, Lord, what have you gotten me into? I mean, you got to think about that for a minute. He goes there as a church planter, as a missionary. The idea of planting churches. Not too long after he got settled, all of this war started. And he constantly shares how many churches they're planting. Home churches. Some of the earlier home churches have now developed into 70 and 80 people in a congregation every Sunday morning. People are coming to God in droves. So the persecution that our brothers and sisters around the globe are experiencing, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And we might say, well, you know, that would never happen in the United States. Trust me, it can happen anywhere. And if, like me, if you've read the end of the book, it's going to happen. It's coming. It's a whole different study on Revelation. You know, my wife and I are motorcycle riders. I was sharing out here before we came in. We ride motorcycles, and we've been riding for years. One of the first things that everybody that we rode with, one of the first things that we're always told, and what we shared with others, is it's not a matter of if you will ever lay your bike down. It's a matter of when. Because every rider, sooner or later, trust me, every rider, sooner or later, will lay it down. She rides a trike. That's kind of hard to lay down. But events happened, and she ended up kind of straddling a ditch with one tire down in the ditch. But it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You know, we've been blessed, and as she always puts it, blessed and highly favored in the fact that other than me messing up a shoulder very, very early on, we've never had any bad ones. I mean, my biggest one was pulled up in a gravel parking lot and stopped for a second. And when I put my feet down, the gravel was, it was pea gravel. And they had just laid it. And over I went. Fortunately, I was kind of able to just kind of step off of the bike. But again, it's not if, it's when. And the same thing goes for trials and tribulations in our life. It's not if, it's when and what. The key is, how do we come out of it? So the first thing that we see, James says that we'll meet trials of various kinds. Various kinds. You know, think back, you know, when you were little, first time you opened that box, the 64, or if you were really lucky, the 128 size box of Crayolas. You open it like, oh, these different colors. It's like, this one is so close to that one, but it's not quite the same. Trials that we have in our lives are like that. They're all different shapes and sizes. You know, some it's, like I said, you know, some maybe it's everything from stub toe to cancer. You know, there's, and all of the varieties in between. But proof of our faith comes through those trials. I'll share with you a story. My wife's brother. He is a prime example of God having his hand on everything that happens. He had brain cancer. He went in, did surgery. They knew that they didn't get it all, but they thought that they had most of it, where chemo and radiation would get the rest of it. And right before he was scheduled to start his treatments, he went to the doctor, and they said, "Oh, we're going to do another MRI today." He's like, "No, we're not." Well, supposedly they were going to schedule an MRI for 5-3, last year. Accidentally, there are no accidents. God's in control of everything. But accidentally, it was scheduled for 3-5. What they found was that the tumor had grown. Had they done the chemo and radiation and then found out that it had grown, he would have been too weak to have undergone a second surgery. Now, when he was first diagnosed, the prognosis was not good. 12 to 18 months. It's been well over a year ago. Because by that seemingly inadvertent misscheduling, they were able to do the second surgery, got 99% of it. Now, my brother-in-law, I love the guy dearly. I've known him since I was like this big. He is a believer. He was saved when he was very young. He's not a strong believer. But I'll tell you what, his faith took a whole new direction. Because what Vanessa and I saw happening was God's providence. It's like, Dave, buddy, this is me. There's no accidents. It's God's providence. He's still with us. In fact, he recently had a completely clear test. Now, can you say amen? Do you believe that God is in charge? That God is in control of everything that happens? So James is saying not if, but when. When you have these trials, when you have, whether it's persecution, whether it's health issues, finances, whatever, we need to look to God and not say, God, why? It's not about God, why? Whether it's relational pain, mental health, well-being, financial issues. Financial issues today, seems to be the biggest common issue that we all that go through. There may be somebody sitting here today questioning in the back of your mind, is God even real? If God's so good, why does he allow evil? Well, because without evil, you wouldn't know how good God is. How can you know good if you don't know bad? Come on, think about it. If all you know is everything in my life is hunky-dory, I would challenge you to think again about your faith. And how strong and devoted are you? I heard a pastor many, many years ago say, if the devil's not testing you, if the devil's not trying to kick you to the ground, you're probably not where you need to be with God. I mean, think about it. Think about Job. There's a guy that went through a lot. God allowed it. He said, have you considered my servant Job? The devil said, the only reason that he's so steadfast is because you never let anything happen to him. Okay. Challenge taken. And coming out the other end of all of his experiences and all of his loss, Job remained faithful. And he got everything back 10 times over. He grew. Now, granted, if you study the book of Job, he did challenge God and say, "What are you doing? Haven't I been faithful?" But what happened was he grew and he got closer to God. You know, success in Christ means trusting Christ through knowing that suffering produces endurance. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance," also known as perseverance, "and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see the progression? You start here with pain and suffering. And we rejoice in that suffering because we know that it produces endurance or perseverance. Weightlifters, they don't start off being able to lift massive amounts of weight. They start off with small. And that working up in how much weight they're lifting, what it does is it tears the muscle. And as the muscle grows back, it grows stronger. Sometimes our faith needs to be torn a little bit. Sometimes God looks at us and says, "You know, you really need to grow." And he throws something at you. Now, I've heard certain scriptures misused time after time after time, saying that God will never throw anything at you that you can't handle. That's a lie. He will never throw anything at you that he can't handle. Trust me. He will throw things at you that you yourself cannot handle. The reason for it is to get you to turn to him and say, "Lord, it's in your hands." So adversity calls us to get high, go higher, to get stronger, to flex those muscles, those spiritual muscles. So our capacity to be faithful increases as we come through these things. So you see, through the proving of our faith, we learn to persevere in our faith. And that's because that gets us to our perseverance. And it, as we persevere, as we grow, as we stretch. Now, James says, "You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." You know this. Do you know it? Do you know it? Yes. Audience participation time. Do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it in here? Not just here. You know, no generally goes up here. Knowing things, being educated, comes from here. When you believe it, it comes from here. It's down inside. It's part of who you are. You know, that verse in Romans, just, you know, Paul is saying the exact same thing that James said. That through our problems, and let's take a look at Paul for a second. You know, Paul is writing to the Romans and saying that he knows that everything he's going through is making him stronger. And it's making the word get out more. At the time when Paul wrote to the Romans, he was in a Roman prison. Daily beatings. Roman prisons weren't like what we think of as a prison. You know, we've got a nice building with heating and air conditioning and, you know, just the cells. Roman prison was essentially a pit. You were thrown in that pit to suffer. You might get some scraps thrown to you to eat. You might get something given to you to drink. But you were definitely going to get your daily beating. Paul understood suffering. He understood, of all the disciples and apostles, Paul probably understood suffering better than any of them. Because he had been up here. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was, as he described himself, a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was the cream of the crop. He had gone from that to being down here in a pit, suffering for his faith. And yet, like James, he was joyful in his suffering because he knew that he was going to come out of it stronger on the other end. So now we get to the third point, the promise of our faith. We've seen proof of our faith. We've talked about perseverance in our faith. But as we grow and learn to follow Christ, we must also learn to keep our eyes on him. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians 3:12, says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, did I not consider that I have made it my own? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies beyond and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's telling them, "I'm not perfect. Haven't got there yet. I'm on my way." He's also saying that the promise of our faith is what lies ahead. In verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance," also another word for perseverance, "the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, we need to understand something about the cross. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst, the lowest there was. We know that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Trust me, these two thieves, they really had to be the worst of the worst when it came to thieving, because the cross was the most horrible way to execute a prisoner. Absolutely horrible. You'd hang your arms, your chest muscles, your ribs are pulled and constricted to where you can't breathe. So you have to try to push up in order to get a breath with nails through your feet. Okay, it's the worst there is. And the writer of Hebrews tells us here, despite the shame of being executed that way, Christ focused on what was ahead, returning to God. And we cannot possibly imagine what crucifixion would be like. I mean, it's beyond human imagination to think about what kind of pain that would be, what kind of suffering that would be. But like Paul and James, as they've said, we should consider that all joy, because the promise of our faith, the promise of our faith is what lies ahead. And it's like, do we worry about death? Well, yeah, of course we do. But it kind of takes the edge off when you say, yeah, but I get to meet Jesus. I feel sorry for the family that I'm leaving behind, but the family that I'm going to be with. It's amazing. So knowing that through challenges, through suffering, by persevering through those things, we prove our faith, we persevere in our faith because of the promise of our faith, because we know what comes next. Like I said before, if you read all the way to the end, you get to the end of Revelation. I read the end of the book. God wins. There is no more suffering. At that point, there's no more suffering, no more tears, no more pain, no more loss. Nothing but an eternity of praise. So on a daily basis, if you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian, on a daily basis, we need to throw aside all the weights and the burdens of our life. And at the end of our verses, so in James 1:5, he says, "And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him." So if you need wisdom, all you got to do is ask. Have you ever asked a question, maybe at work, or you asked to be informed about something, and whoever you ask just kind of looks at you like you got three heads, like you're an idiot for not knowing? God's not like that. If you don't know, ask. And he will, in so many ways that God speaks to us. And the ladies have been studying how to understand, how to hear God speak to you. There is a wonderful series that Vanessa and I went through a few years ago called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. You know what I'm talking about. He speaks in so many ways. For me, he speaks to me through my wife. I am so blessed to have a wonderful wife. Because when I pray about something and I ask the Lord, kind of reveal it to me, usually within a few days, she will make a comment just out of the clear blue that answers my question. That's how God speaks to me. I mean, I may be hard of hearing sometimes when it comes to listening to him, but trust me, we've been married over 40 years. I've learned to listen to my wife. She's good counsel. And you can't let doubt creep in. In James 1, 6 through 8, he says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all his ways." In other words, when you say, "Lord, show me," Don't say, Lord, if you don't mind, could you maybe? Meh, you may or may not. When you say, Lord, show me, believe that he's going to show you. But be careful how and what you ask. Because if you say, Lord, increase my faith, what's James telling us? Our faith gets increased through trials. So be ready. Know that you're going to get an answer. And be ready to accept whatever that answer looks like. I mean, it's a friend of mine that's in Ukraine. He prayed about going over there as a church planter. He got his answer. And then he got the challenge that increased his faith. The other thing to remember, third thing to remember, is to stay humble. Be careful not, we should be careful not to think too highly or too lowly of ourselves. You know, don't denigrate yourself, but don't think that you're all that in a box of crackers. James 1, 9 through 11 says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Suffering, lowly, doesn't have much. But he's got God. His name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's something to be proud of. Because God loves me. I may not have much, but the God that created all of this loves me. I'm not anything special, but he loves me. James also says, the rich should boast in his humiliation. What? The rich, humiliation? How did those go together? Because if you're extremely well off, if you're truly, truly focused on your faith, none of that stuff means anything. Houses, cars, boats, whatever, airplanes, whatever. None of that means a thing. Because it all belongs to God anyway. It doesn't belong to you. It's all God's. But God loves you. And he may bless you with getting to borrow that yacht once in a while. Borrow the fancy car, the big house. But in the long run, you're not taking any of that with you. The only thing in your life that is going to heaven or hell is you. When it all comes down to it, and we are completely devoid of anything, it's our faith. It's the only thing that makes a difference. So if you're proud of anything, be proud that you are beloved by God. If you don't have anything, be proof that you do have God. Conversely, if you have a lot, realize that none of it matters. So we've gone through half, essentially, of the first chapter of James. You get my point from the beginning of how simple yet impactful and deep James is? I love the book of James. So in a minute, we're gonna have a closing invitation time. But to close out, I want to say, and it's worth repeating over and over and over, adversity calls us to go higher, to be stronger, to trust deeper, to be better Christians. So we count all of the trials in our life as joy, for they're producing something immeasurably valuable in you. So this coming week, I want you to think about the last verse in our scripture this week, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So this week, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about some of the trials that you've faced or in the past, or maybe that you're facing now. What have you learned from them? What would you have done differently? I know I look back on trials and I think, well, what I would have done differently is I would have turned it over to God a whole lot sooner. I would have realized that I was incapable of taking care of it myself. Also think about how you would help somebody in a similar situation to see that it's growth, that it's a mechanism for growth. And if you're in the midst of some great suffering right now, just know that this church is with you, that God is with you, the God that created all of this. Loves you. You and you and you and you. Every one of you. Out there in the internet. He loves you. But remember to ask for the wisdom to exercise your faith and to stay humble throughout the process. I just pray that God blesses each and every one of you this week with the visibility of whatever you're going through and what you're to learn and how you're to grow. If you would, let's pray together as we prepare for our time of invitation. Father God, we come to you humbly, realizing that we don't know the way, we don't know how to handle the issues in our lives, but we know that you are our strength, that you are our deliverer. No matter how big or small, you've got it all. And we trust you to have the answers, to provide us with the answers. Father, we ask you now as we go into this time of invitation that if there's one here that hasn't made a decision to follow you, that they would make that decision today. If there's one here that is trying to handle their problems on their own, that they would turn it over to you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.